In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, March 24th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The most important religious liberty case of the year played out yesterday as arguments on the Little Sisters of the Poor case were heard by the Supreme Court. The lines of conflict are clear in this case. The Obama administration wants religious-based organizations to pay for contraception for their women employees with no copay obligation. Not only is the Little Sisters of the Poor group comprised of nuns who are sexually abstinent, but the Little Sistersare religiously opposed to abortifacients and contraception. Justice Kennedy seemed to side with the sisters in his questioning. However, he indicated that he would not provide an opt-out for Christian colleges. Attorney Stephanie Barkley from the Beckett Fund says they are in this fight for the long haul.
This is a case where it's win-win either way. Either we have a victory this year or we get a second bite at the apple if the Supreme Court decides to kick the can down the road, and we will keep fighting the good fight to make sure that these religious ministries can continue to serve the elderly poor. And I mean, they really stay with them, and their mission is to treat the elderly poor as though they're Christ himself. And we want to continue to protect their ability to do so.
Hundreds of pro-life activists showed up outside the Supreme Court to support the Little Sisters in their case. Three terrorists hit Brussels, killing 31 people and wounding 270 others. Now, ISIS is saying the organization has trained a total of 400 terrorists prepared to make similar attacks on citizen populations throughout Europe. A young Mormon missionary was injured in the Brussels bombing on Tuesday. Mason Wells was also present when the Boston Marathon bombs exploded 3 years ago, narrowly escaping injury. Thankfully, he is expected to make full recovery from his present injuries, according to a Fox News report. The U.S. military bombed an al-Qaeda training camp in southeastern Yemen. Locals say there were about 40 casualties. A Christian preacher was stabbed to death by Muslims in Bangladesh, according to the site Intelligence Group. The Islamic State claimed responsibility for the murder of Hussein Ali. Planned Parenthood has announced it will sink $20 million into Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign. Republican and Democrat administrations have provided the abortion and abortifacient provider with $2 billion of taxpayer funding over 4-year cycles. That's about 1% of the money they are sinking into Hillary Clinton's campaign. Life News also reports that George Soros' son has made a $1 million donation to the fund. Proverbs 17:23 reminds us, "The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice." A new report out of the UK finds that married people are the most satisfied with their lives by a factor of 2 or 3. According to the Office for National Statistics, married people are far more likely to be satisfied with life than divorced and single persons. The average marriage age for young men is 29 now, up from 22 in 1960. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmate for him." Genesis 2:18. Monday was World Down Syndrome Day, and Life News took the opportunity to feature a speech from a young man from Holland with Down syndrome. Peter Harteveld says he has a great life, and the only thing that makes him sad is people aborting kids like him.
I hope all the people who believe that babies with Down syndrome should not be born and listen, because you make us really, really sad. And to be honest, when I was writing this speech, I cried, and I almost never cry, because I am always happy.
The UK Daily Mail reports that the number of babies aborted because of Down syndrome or other serious disabilities has increased 34% in just the last 3 years. Several U.S. studies conducted between 1988 and 2006 indicate that between 80 and 90% of babies conceived with Down syndrome are aborted in this country. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." A federal appeals court is demanding that the Internal Revenue Service release the names of conservative organizations' full lists of groups targeted for mistreatment because of their political views. Judge Raymond Ketledge accused the IRS of resisting the court, quote, at every step, unquote. And this, God sent a major winter snowstorm to the Denver area on Wednesday, shutting down the airport and portions of I-25 and I-70. 16 inches of snow outside the Worldview studio yesterday morning. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, March 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we come back to an important topic, certainly a topic that affects modern life, and that is sexual purity. Now, we've talked about sexual purity as it affects singles, perhaps more than as it affects the married couple. And yet, it is just as important for the married couple as it is for the singles. So we want to get back to this topic today, and with me is Pastor Jason Young, who is director of the Family Vision Conference that takes place every single January down in Phoenix, Arizona. I've been down there a time or two, and it's a great conference. And if you'd like a family conference in the middle of January, Phoenix, Arizona is the place to go. Isn't that right, Jason?
That's right. Beautiful weather.
It is. I think when last time I was down there, it was just 72 degrees or something like that in the middle of January. And you hold that Family Vision Conference every year. Now, this year, you addressed the issue of marriage. How did it go?
It went very well.
Good. And, you know, marriage is fundamental to the family. I don't think we talk about that nearly enough on the program. We talk about children. We talk about worldviews. We talk about education and raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But then the marriage is pretty basic to the family. So maybe just a broad swipe on strong families. Strong marriages are important.
Yeah, strong marriages are critical. It's the covenantal bond that creates all of society. Mm-hmm. And so we focused on that covenantal aspect, which is built really on a proper cosmology. And so we really went after the cosmological argument that marriage is the outgrowth of a proper understanding of who is God and who is man. Mm-hmm. And so you put those two together and you have a covenantal view of man and woman in the covenant of marriage. And from that, you build your entire society.
And Pastor Jason Young from Phoenix, Arizona, joining me today on the program. And by the way, it's azfamilychurches.com for anybody who wants to contact Jason Young. Jason, you talked a little bit about sexual purity, and I think people instantly think of sexual purity important for the single. And a lot of singles think that sexual purity is not so much an issue for the Christian marriage. Once you're married, it's all good. That's not necessarily the case, is it?
No, not at all. No, it's oftentimes it's just the beginning. Many people have been, unfortunately, you know, compromised as singles, and then they think in marriage it will be better, and really the problems only grow exponentially.
What do you counsel young men who are about to be married, and turns out they've got a porn issue? They've got a mm-hmm. porn habit that maybe goes back 4, 5, 6 years. How do you counsel them? Do you counsel them not to get married until they've dealt with that issue?
At times, that would be my standard counsel, depending on the severity of it. And really, you're dealing with idolatry. Mm-hmm. You're dealing with a selfish, self-centeredness that just strangles the life out of marriage. I'm dealing with several couples right now that their main problem in their marriage is the immorality that they experienced in the past. Hard to separate it. I think it's actually easy to separate it when you're still single, because it's easier. This is sin. This is not sin. Mm-hmm. Then when you're married, it becomes that much more confusing for people.
Yeah. Hebrews 13, verse 4, let me read what the Word of God has to say about marriage and sexual intimacy. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. There's a warning there for those who will not keep the marriage bed pure. And now that doesn't just speak to the issue of adultery. That also draws in the problem of pornography.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the pornography really wrecks the mind. And it is good to be married. It's better to marry than to burn. And so there's that aspect. But what the context here is we're talking about men that have been very perverted in their mind with pornography and thinking that marriage will fix that, where pornography has nothing to do with biblical sexual intimacy. It's a complete perversion. It's completely other than what God intended.
Have you seen men achieve victory in this area, Jason? How does it happen?
Well, I would be one of them.
Okay.
I was steeped in pornography myself. Mm-hmm. I was addicted to it for years and years, and God blessed me with victory. And so I have a sermon on the azfamilychurches.com where I kind of share my testimony on that. And I've seen many other men do this as well, but it takes faith in God, faith in repentance, actual repentance, a proper cosmology, a proper understanding of where we came from, why we're here, where are we going. That's pivotal, because the pagan spiritual sexuality that really drives much of this industry of pornography really must be destroyed by understanding who is God. And that is the foundation.
You're right, because it is self-worship and a self-orientation that seems to dominate the minds of so many today. And how do you detect that self-orientation within the marriage? How does the husband detect that he's self-oriented in this intimacy? Or how does the wife detect that she's self-oriented in the marriage?
Well, I mean, Galatians 5, right? The works of the flesh are evident. And so when you see the works of the flesh having a stronghold in anger, in discontentment, in outbursts of wrath, and then the extremes in the sexual sins, even in the extremes in the marriage, it sometimes takes a little bit to detect these things. But you know, there is normal sexual relations, and then there's more and more Christian families are being plagued with the abnormal sexual experiences.
Yeah, there's more and more books published these days, it seems like, affecting Christian families, introduced to Christian families, encouraging abnormal forms of sexuality. What's the root of that, do you think?
I mean, I think where people getting it from would be, I think, pornography.
Okay.
With the movies, what they're exposed to. The men and sometimes the women are watching these things before they're married. They think this is normal. This is good. And it is not good, it's not normal, and the Word of God calls much of it an abomination. And so I think they're watching, they're partaking of the worldly worship of sexual idolatry, and it's plaguing them, it's destroying the Christian family.
Yeah, the Bible also warns us about sensuality and licentiousness, which, as I see it, is an idolatry within the sexual act, whether it be in marriage or outside of marriage. Either way, sensuality and idolatry can creep into it. How does somebody identify when they're beginning to tip over into this kind of idolatry and sensuality, and they're losing that agape love in the marriage relationship?
Yeah, I think that's a very important question. Whenever you engage in sexual immorality, you've tipped over into idolatry, self-worship, self-focus, self-love, and so that insidious selfishness, you know, when you lose a God-centeredness. I was just talking to a person who said, when I got into pornography, I lost my Christian morals. And young men have said that over and over again, that selfishness, that self-centered. When you commit sexual immorality, you put yourself in the center of the universe, wrongly, and that just creates a complete reversal of everything that's good and right.
Do you think that modern evangelicals, Jason, put pleasure too far ahead of procreation when it comes to this intimacy?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you talk to the average evangelical, they're not having kids, and they are having sex.
Mm. Yeah.
And there's a reason for that, because it's exactly what you have just said. God has put a very important link, in the biblical worldview, sex is a glorious aspect of worship to God. that is an incredibly bonding experience between a husband and wife that reflects the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ in the church, and produces an incredible good product, and that's life. God gives life through that act. And so when you cut off life from that, that is a telltale sign that it is not understood as a biblical act of worship to God. Rather, it is a selfish act of gratification because you deny the good things that God wants to produce through it.
We're not denying that eating and drinking and marital sexual intimacy don't involve some pleasure. And yet it seems like we want to separate out the other blessings, including gratefulness and worship. You know, when you no longer worship or offer prayers of thanksgiving on the marriage bed, out loud, together, husband and wife, you begin to isolate yourselves into this idolatry of pleasure, and it seems like that's pretty common today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very sad.
Yeah. What do you think about birth control? Can you make a comment about it? I know it's a controversial topic, but hey, one more thing. John MacArthur and Al Mohler have recently come out after the Obergefell ruling, and they have linked the rise in homosexuality and the move towards homosexual marriage and sexual chaos to the introduction of contraception. So, you know, major mainline Christian teachers are finding some connection there. What is your take on birth control and how do you counsel couples?
Right. Well, I think Margaret Sanger, she said it pretty clearly. She knew exactly what she was doing, and she's the one that introduced birth control to her country. She said she was introducing birth control into this country to destroy the Christian faith. That's what I think of birth control. It is the enemy of Christianity.
Are there opportunities for prayer and fasting? I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is sort of the locus classicus on marital intimacy. And Paul offers something of an alternative to sexual intimacy only in the case of prayer and fasting, which actually isn't used very much by American evangelical couples, but there's something there.
Yes, absolutely. Prayer and fasting. But if the issue is God sovereign or is man sovereign? Mm-hmm. If man is sovereign, then he can do what he wants and get the pleasure he wants according to his own will. If God is sovereign, then it must be regulated by the word of God. And so that's a great example of, in the sovereignty of God, God gives life, God takes life. Scripture is very clear. God commands the blessing, and it's his sovereign will to do so. And within his sovereignty, he said, it is appropriate to not come together for the purpose of prayer and fasting. Absolutely.
I think the whole issue of the Christian marriage, its relationship to marital intimacy, has to be reexamined by our Christian brothers and sisters, because oftentimes, especially in a sexualized world, the physical act becomes the center and becomes separated from the relationship itself, separated from worship and thanksgiving, and separated from the spiritual and the emotional aspects of the marriage. And how do we keep that together? How do we grow together spiritually and emotionally in that relationship and not turn back to sexuality sans everything else as the end all and be all?
When you use the word life integrated principle, which that when you say those, I kind of take it as everything is integrated through Christ.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, sure.
Life integrated principle, as you explain it, I think is what we're all trying to move towards, the reunification of society around the sovereignty of God, his word, his law, his love, his truth. When you when that's your world, and you have to repent a lot to get there. You have to do a lot of repenting to get down, and I'm still trying to repent to that point. But I think as you see the unity of truth, then from that perspective, everything unites together, and you can actually have that life-integrated principle around God's word, and so it all begins to make sense, where before it was all fragmented and confusing.
It also seems to me that our perception of entertainment and pleasure has to change. We're so into it in our present day, and we do not see that the essence of rejoicing and entertainment and pleasure as presented to us in the Word of God has got to be done coram Deo, in the presence of God, for the glory of God.
And we don't see that as the highest end. You know, animals don't take a moment to thank the Lord before they gobble their food down. They don't give God the glory and offer a prayer of thanksgiving. But Christians, our brothers and sisters, need to be eager to do such things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the entertainment factor destroys the ability to give thanks to God in everyday life.
Yeah, I think it was one of the evangelists of the 1970s, 1980s would say entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as helpful. I can't remember who said that, but we have it on our refrigerator for the last 2 years, reminding us that got to be careful that we don't.
Yeah, I mean, entertainment has a purpose, right? But its purpose is under the sovereignty of God, to glorify God.
Amen.
And anything that takes away your joy in everyday life, and you desire that, you know, to get out of the distracted, it racks your worldview.
Hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's, again, an important passage relating to marriage. And it says that the woman's body belongs to her husband, the man's body belongs to his wife. And so the concept of taking advantage of the spouse, and I know it's common in worldly language that a husband can take undue advantage of his wife, or perhaps a wife can take undue advantage of her husband. But that whole concept seems to be entirely foreign to the Christian message. Into the Christian marriage. What does that mean? Pull that apart a little bit. What does it mean for a husband not to defraud and a wife not to defraud her husband?
First, it talks about the blessing of the covenant. Your wife, your body doesn't belong to your own. It is your spouse's. And there's a mutual love that is supposed to be given in building one another up through the total experience of the two becoming one.
Hmm.
And so I think that really is the picture of God, as the Father's loved me, so have I also loved you, Jesus said, abide in my love. Christian marriage is all about a radical celebration of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, and that is not operating according to it. You have that tug of war that is so common in marriage, the opposite of what God intended. And that verse speaks directly to that issue of, no, you're not your own. You're to glorify God in your body. And in marriage, it looks like this. Your body belongs to your spouse. Therefore, love each other. Stop fighting.
Yeah. And that's key. When you say love each other, it's the word agape used in Scripture, and Christ himself being the example of that, giving himself up for us.
Yes.
And so the husband gives himself up for his wife. She gives herself up for her husband. And if you've got that other-oriented perspective, it seems to me that you're going to have a wholly different approach to marriage. You seek the other's good, and in the end, God blesses. But if you go for your own, it becomes a self-oriented thing and turns into a curse for you and for your wife.
Yeah. Study after study has shown that the best sex is occurring among Christians, among highly religious people with deeply held religious convictions on truth.
Interesting.
Because of exactly what you just said.
Really interesting. Well, as we close the program, we've been talking about marital intimacy with Pastor Jason Young from the Family Vision Conference in Phoenix, Arizona. Is intimacy essential, do you think, for a close and a godly marriage? Do you think it's the most essential element or an essential element of a close marriage, Jason?
Intimacy. Well, the two becoming one flesh, that's kind of the goal of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that's highly important. Obviously, the most important thing is to glorify God, but you do that by the two becoming one, which involves obviously a high level of tremendous intimacy. So yes, intimacy is very important in the covenant of marriage.
Hmm. And always in the presence of God, always giving glory to God, giving thanks to God. And if we bring these things together, we begin to see the highest experience that humans can participate in on planet Earth, and that is enjoying each other in a godly marriage, coram Deo, in the face of God, to the glory of God, in the worship of God. It brings the vertical into the horizontal, and I think it's key to keep those two together. And that pretty much the synopsis of what we've been talking about, Jason?
Amen. Absolutely.
All right. Tell us a little bit more about the Arizona Family Conference down in Phoenix.
Yeah, so it's a bunch of churches down here. that are seeking to declare that God is sovereign over everything, and we believe in His Word, the sufficiency of the Word of God, starting with the Gospel and working itself out into every jot and tittle of the truth of Scripture. And we want to get together and proclaim that truth with a voice, a unified voice that just addresses the issues of our day. And we see the family as a key component to that. The family is being obliterated, and the church is just kind of watching it happen. So it's kind of like calling churches to say, hey, we need to stop this. We need to draw attention to the truth that'll set us free.
Well, and I so appreciate that you apply it to the family first, because it's so foundational to every part of life. You know, you go to the voting booth once a year, but there you're there with your family the other 365 days out of the year, and that's where our faith has the best opportunity to express itself day by day in those close, near and dear relationships of marriage and family. So thanks for keeping that in the forefront, Jason. We appreciate it, and we encourage folks to azfamilychurches.com for that Family Vision Conference every January in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks again, Jason, for joining us on Generations.
Thank you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.